Hey guys, Eric Lindeen here. I'm the lead pastor of Mosaic Church in Maple Grove, Minnesota. Welcome to our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and transforms you, and that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Well, happy Sunday, everyone, and we are online, so happy Sunday to those who are watching online. I know we have a few people who are doing that, so everyone give a hand to Josh McDermott for figuring that out for us. The last couple weeks, we had some issues, and so problem solving, Josh is great at that. My name's Eric, get to be the pastor here. How many of you have had an experience where maybe you've been around a kid at some point, and it made you see things in a different perspective? And probably all of us have been around a kid. How many of you have ever been around a kid in your life sometime? There you go. Yeah. See? Get those hands up. A lot of times when we're around kids, right, we just start to see things from a different perspective. My youngest, Mariah, is a kindergartner, and I just love seeing life through her eyes. One of our favorite things as a family to do in the summertime is my friend Ben, who's the pastor at Northridge Church. He was here last Sunday visiting. He has a cabin about 2 hours north, and he always lets our family come up for about a week in the summertime. And the last couple of years we've done this and seen Mariah just out in nature. But one of the neat things is Ben's daughter has kids as well, and she built this really cool fairy house into one of the stumps. And so there's like little like door and windows and neat stuff. And Mariah, so don't spoil it for her, but she truly believes fairies live in this stump. And so her big sister, Rebecca, is very smart, some would say manipulative. And so she told Mariah that, you know, if you bring M&Ms to the fairies then will give you notes. And so Mariah does this at night before she goes to bed. She gives M&Ms to the fairies, and then Becca goes and eats the M&Ms so that, you know, her sister thinks that the fairies are real, then writes notes. And it's just very precious. Pastor Ben's always like, man, I don't care how long she believes in fairies. Like, it's just so precious, and he just loves it. A couple weeks ago, our family had the privilege, we got to go down to Disney World, taking our kids down there, and just to see all the Disney magic kind of through her eyes. And just seeing, like, just kind of her eyes sparkle and all the unique things. Just seeing that kind of like childlike wonder. And then yesterday, we had kind of drove around as a family. I had to pick up a guitar that was in a shop in Minneapolis, and we did some stuff in Hopkins. But as we were driving through Minneapolis, you know, we're coming up on kind of by the Basilica down there, and we're stopped. And as often there's someone who's asking for change at one of the stoplights, the intersections there. And, you know, me, 44 years old, it's like, don't make eye contact because I don't ever carry cash on me. I don't have money. I don't know what to do. And Mariah asks, like, Dad, who is that? Like, what's he doing? So I said, you know, honey, he may not have a house or a place to live. He may or may not have a job, but he's going to these cars and asking for some money. And so then we drove away, and she just says later, I wish we could have given him some money. And I wish we could have done something for him. And then last night at bedtime, I'm tucking in the girls, they share a room, and Mariah prays for this man. She's like, Dear Jesus, I pray you be with that man who's asking for money. And if he doesn't have a home, give him a home. If he doesn't have a job, give him a job. And you know what? Honestly, I didn't think a second about him again. But Mariah, in her childlike perspective, she thought about that guy and prayed and brought him to Jesus, like praying about him, you know? And I just thought, like, man, sometimes we need a shift in our perspectives, right? Why did we have the kids have these palm branches? I think I said someone, I don't remember doing it. If we did it, I don't remember, but I don't remember ever being at a church service with palm branches. We've never done it in our church. But it's something a lot of churches do. And you might look at that and be like, Eric, that's kind of childish, like waving around palm branches. But here's the thing. Jesus tells us we need to be childlike in our faith. And that's what I want to explore tonight in our time together is how do we approach Easter and the Holy Week with a fresh perspective of childlike wonder, of maybe seeing things differently for maybe the first time or just a unique time. So that's my hope and my goal for tonight. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me in John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at Jesus' triumphant enter into the city. I think the scripture should also be up here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into God's word. God, I thank you. You sent your son, Jesus, born of a virgin, grew up, showed us the way that he died and then rose again. And so, God, this Easter season, I pray that we'd get a fresh perspective, just a reminder of the wonder of Easter and how Jesus died, but then he rose again. Thank you for the beautiful children in this church and just watching them worship and dance with palm leaves. And thank you, God, the chance to be here. In your name we pray, amen. Well, again, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 12. We're gonna start reading in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, now this is the Passover feast. And so what is happening here is Jewish people would come into Jerusalem, the capital, from all around the city. And so this is the time when Jesus now is entering the city as well. There are kind of three big festivals that if you lived close-ish to Jerusalem, you were required to come into the city. Passover, which is what this week is, Pentecost, which is 50 days later, and then the festival of booths or tabernacles, sometimes it's called. And so what would happen is sometimes the population around this would swell of Jerusalem about three times as many as what normally would be in there. And so what John is telling us, this large crowd is there in Jerusalem, and they are filling up the city. And they had heard stories about Jesus. And just a little before this, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so people were like, wow, this guy can raise people from the dead. He feeds the 5,000. He does these healings. It's like, we gotta meet Jesus. So their crowd is coming because they heard he was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm leaves and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks or some Gentiles, those people who are not Jewish. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Andrew answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life do I have the rest of it up there? I don't have it in mind. Yeah. In this world, we'll keep it for eternal life. All right. So Jesus, again, is moving into the city. The city is filled with the Passover crowds. Now, if you remember your history, we walked through kind of the book of Genesis, and we talked about, how they went down to Egypt because of Joseph. There's this famine. And then 400 years later, the Israelites have been in slavery. And so God leads them into freedom out of bondage. And kind of the night before that is this Passover event, where the last and final plague was the death of the firstborn unless you painted blood on your doorposts, and then the angel of death would pass over those homes. And so the Israelites every year got together to celebrate that, and that's this week. And so what we see in other Gospels is this was a certain day, the 10th day of Nisan, which kind of, remember, it had a different calendar than us. But actually, this day that Jesus entered was the day that Jewish families would pick out their lamb that they would then sacrifice on Passover. I do not think that's any coincidence that it's on this day that Jesus chooses to enter the city. So Jesus is coming into the city. There's a crowd of people, and they're all there, and they hear about Jesus and all these amazing things he's done. Now again, let's go back over our history just a little bit. The Jewish people had been in and out of bondage to oppressors throughout their whole history. Again, this is celebrating the big feast of them being freed from captivity in Egypt and God bringing them into the promised land. But what happened was they had rebelled against God, and so they had these different empires would come in and conquer them. So you have the Assyrians, the Babylonians, then the Greeks had control of them. And so kind of in and out, they'd have freedom, bondage. And what happened about 150 years before this, there's a guy, a family called the Maccabees. How many of you guys know the Maccabees in your history? Not a ton, yeah. How many Friends fans? The Maccabees. Am I the only one? Okay. Yep, I'm the only one. Good. So what would happen, though, was if you know Hanukkah, that is this, where Judas Maccabee rose up, and the Greek Empire had kind of been splintered at this time, and so they rose up and fought off the Greeks and found their own independence. And in that event, about 150 years before that, the symbol of their rebellion and the symbol that they had found their freedom was palm branches. That we are rebelling against Greece and now we found our freedom. And so the Maccabees, this family in Jerusalem, what they did is they minted their own coins and their money, and the symbol they put on their money were these palm branches. So, after this, though, then the Romans came in and have conquered the Israelites. And so the Jewish people are now under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And they are waiting for a new deliverer to come. They are looking for political freedom. They believe that God is going to send them a political savior that will free them from the Roman Empire. And they're remembering back to this revolution they had and the symbols of these palm branches. And so when the Jewish people grab these palm branches, this is not just something that they just did kind of casually. It's a reminder, hey, 150 years ago, we found our freedom. We think Jesus is the new Judas Maccabee. We think this is the time. He's a political savior. And they cried out, Hosanna. Hosanna means save us now. This was a political cry. This was a cry for freedom, saying we have been under bondage of the Roman Empire. We need someone to save us from this empire who's coming in. And our money no longer has palm branches on it. It has the image of Caesar on it. We need freedom. So they're saying, Hosanna, Jesus, please save us. Please save us. Now, Jesus, he knows what he's doing. Now, throughout this, before this, so many times, like when he fed the 5,000, the people wanted to crown him king, and he refused. He refused the kingship that they tried to thrust upon him again and again and again. But there are these old prophecies that the king would come riding on a donkey in Zechariah. That's what John's quoting here. And so Jesus says, hey, go grab me that donkey to disciples. He shares a story in Mark and Luke. They grab this donkey that's never been ridden before. And then they put their coats on him. And Jesus knows he's fulfilling this prophecy that he is the coming promised king. And so when the people see Jesus riding on a donkey, coming into town, they think this is it. Finally, political salvation, freedom from the empire. We're gonna be a free nation again. They are excited about this. Here's the thing about who rides donkeys. Kings, in times of peace, they would come into a city, announce good news, and they'd ride on a donkey. If a king came to conquer, he'd ride a horse. What would happen during Passover week, again, the city would swell in size, and so Pilate, the Roman governor, what he would do is he would enter Jerusalem from the west side. Jesus came from the east side. And he would ride on a horse with all his legions behind him because they were worried all these people coming into Jerusalem, they're going to rebel. And so the Roman soldiers would come in as a show of force. Hey, we are here to keep the peace. Jesus comes in riding on a donkey, not a king by force, but by peace. And he allows them to say these things about him, that he's their king, he's their savior. But is he the kind of savior that they think he is? They think he's gonna be just a political savior for their people. But see, Jesus has much, much bigger vision and purpose for his life. It's not just to free the Jewish people from the Roman Empire. It's to free all people from the bondage and chains of sin and the evil one. And they didn't understand this. First thing I want to, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is that Jesus is more appealing than religion. Jesus is more appealing than religion. That was true then, and I think it's true today as well. See, all these people entered into the city. It's the Passover feast. This is like the defining moment of their history when they were led out of slavery and bondage of Egypt. So people are in there. But again, this is like something you do every single year. It's like the same traditions. You have the same ham. Well, they wouldn't have ham yet. But, you know, the same food, all these things. And it's like, oh, you're going through the motions again. Passover again. And so this is high religious time. But then they hear about Jesus. And what do? It says they left the city and went out to meet Jesus. Because there was something about Jesus that was way more appealing than religion. That's something we need to remember, is that people usually don't have much of an issue with Jesus. It's with our religion, our extra rules. It's all these things that come with it. I've been a pastor for, you know, a couple decades now, and I've had many conversations with people in a variety of places, whether it's at a bar or a coffee shop, and they have these doubts about the Bible, about Jesus, all these different things. When I was a youth pastor, I'd have these conversations with teenage students struggling with their sexuality, their gender, these different things. And I just say, you know what? Let's put that all over here. You may have lots of questions about the Bible and Jonah and these different things, and you're not sure. Let's just focus on Jesus. Because that's what matters, amen? Because Jesus is way more appealing than religion. Now, I'm not saying that that stuff doesn't matter, but focus on Jesus. If we're raising kids, let's focus on Jesus. Let's make Jesus the most beautiful, wonderful, honorable, amazing person that we can possibly think of. Let's lift him up. Let's talk about how amazing he is. And religion, this other stuff is gonna come. If there's people in our lives that we know who are struggling just with God or religion, these kind of things, it's helped me again to say, hey, let's just put a pin in that. You have questions about the creation of the world. I get that. You have questions about this or that. I get that. Let's put it over here for now. Look at Jesus. Is he attractive to you? Is he beautiful? Is he wonderful? Is he someone that you admire and want to know more about? Let's focus on that thing. And so this Easter season, again, it can be easy to just get lost in all the religion and just different things. But let's focus on Jesus, because he's way more appealing than religion, amen? Number two, you can write this down, that it's okay to not understand right away. And I love that. It's okay to not understand everything right away. John writes that the disciples, they did not understand these things. His disciples did not understand these things at first, But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. These disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus. He had told them again and again, hey, I'm gonna die. I'm gonna rise again. All these things. And they didn't get it. I'm so thankful that the disciples have this story because there are times I don't get it. And that's okay. If you read your Bible and there's times and you're like, man, I don't get this. I've read this once, twice, 12, 25 times. And you don't get it till time 26. That's okay. It's okay to not get things right away. It's okay to wrestle and have questions and be like, man, this doesn't make full sense to me. It's okay to not understand right away what God is doing in your life right now, or why this is happening, or why God seems to delay, or whatever is going on. It's okay. The disciples were there, and they spent time physically with Jesus for 3 years. So if you're at a place where you're just a little uncertain, or you've been reading your Bible and you're just not sure about something, hey, it's okay if you don't get it right away. Number three, Jesus is either your king or he is nothing. Jesus is either your king or he's nothing. Now that sounds a little harsh. But again, Jesus came and said, you know what? I am the rightful king. He accepted people's worship. He forgave sins. He doesn't give us the option to just kind of add him to everything else as just someone who has some good advice. He is either our king or he's nothing. The religious people, the Pharisees, they didn't get it. And they were afraid. With good reason. They were afraid that people would try to make Jesus a political savior, that they would rise up against the Romans, the most powerful army in the world. The Romans would come in and then would destroy them. Now, this happened about 40 years later in 70 AD. The Roman general Titus, he came and he basically burned the city of Jerusalem. So the Pharisees, they had good reason to be worried. And that's why they said, we gotta kill this guy. Because people wanna lift up a political savior, a hero, to be that thing that we're putting our faith and trust in. But see, again, Jesus says, no, you don't get it. I'm not the kind of savior you think I'm gonna be. I'm the kind of savior who lays down his life so that all who believe in him can find salvation and freedom. And so for us, we need to acknowledge Jesus as king, or really he's nothing in our lives. Let's read chapter 12, verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, his Father. And whoever sees me has sent him, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not the one who's come to judge. I came to save. But God is his Father. God is judge. We will be judged. What does Jesus say? Don't just listen to me, but you need to obey me. I was thinking about this, how can I put this in a picture that we can try to get it? And so this is an imperfect picture, but if you can write this down, is that there's kind of levels, right, to interacting with Jesus, and kind of level one is listening. Now this is an important step. People had to come to Jesus and listen. There's a difference between listening and hearing, right? Hearing is just, the words come in, but listening is active, no, I'm listening to what you're saying. I'm considering it. I'm wrestling with it. And so people would come to Jesus and they would listen. Again, Jesus says the difference between listening and hearing. And so kind of a level one Christian is someone who's listening to Jesus. They want to understand it. Level two is a learner, someone who is learning. This is someone who says, you know, I don't want to just listen to what Jesus has to say, but I want to dive into it. I want to wrestle with it. So this is someone who isn't just going to listen maybe to a sermon or some podcast, but you're like, no, I want to learn about this. I want to dive deep. I want to expand my knowledge. I want to know more about Jesus and how I can live for him. I'm actively seeking how to learn what it's like to be a follower of Jesus, an apprentice to Jesus. But again, what happens so often, though, is that we just get stuck in this place of just learning more and more and more. And especially Christianity in the West can become just a cerebral knowledge-based. And there are many Christians who just think, the more I know, the better disciple I am. Well, that's not what Jesus says. Tallis and I have talked about this in the Green Book, that so many Christians are educated well beyond their level of obedience. That we don't just listen, we've learned, but then it just stops there. But what does Jesus say? Whoever puts my word into practice. Level three is obedience. There's a big difference between just listening, learning, and then actual obedience. Doing is what makes the difference, not just learning, not just listening. We want to be followers of Jesus that obey. See, it's not enough to just not be angry. Our commandment is to be loving, right? It's not enough just not to don't be greedy. It's to be generous. It's not enough to just, hey, I love Jesus, I read my Bible, I try not to sin. It's I'm telling others about Jesus. I'm actively discipling someone. I'm doing something. But I think too often we just get stuck in learning without true obedience. Can I get an amen? Well, if we're thinking about obedience and the words of Jesus, we talked last week about to do hard things. Like, again, how can we distill this down? Matthew 18 is how Matthew writes. He says, about this time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called the little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, waving palm branches can seem kind of childish, but we need to be childlike in our love and devotion and wonder of Jesus. So how do we be like a child? How do we obey Jesus? You can write this down. Embrace wonder and play as forms of worship. Embrace wonder and play as forms of worship. It can be easy to be cynical, to get jaded, to be like, I've heard this all before. This is my 44th Easter, right? But see, awe and wonder are essential elements of worship because they help awaken our soul to the fullness of God. Awe and wonder are essential elements of worship because they help awaken our soul to the fullness of God. I love watching the little kids with their palm branches and they're dancing around and it could be like, hey, worship is serious business. You gotta be serious. Stop playing. Do I think that's how Jesus looks at it? I think he loves it. I think he loves it when they play and they're just in awe and wonder of who Jesus is. When you see a kid just full of wonder and their eyes light up, whether it's a fairy house or Disney World or snow and spring break, we need to embrace awe and wonder. Real authentic worship requires awe and wonder to really behold the fullness and greatness of God. He is worthy of all the praise. But we can't respond to what we cannot see. We must awaken awe and wonder because it's going to take us to the deep places of God's heart. The dictionary defines awe as an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, and fear. And wonder is to be filled with admiration, amazement, or awe. As an author, Ira Milligan, he says in his book, Understanding the Dreams You Dream, he says, play is said to often represent worship. What our musicians do up here, do you know, you could say Matt's working up here, Kim's working, but actually, do we say that? What are they doing? They're playing. There's something about that. That worship should be seen as play. And worship isn't just singing in church. I think this Easter season, my challenge is embrace wonder and play. Do things that just delight your soul. And when you do, let that point you to Jesus, the creator of all good things. If you have kids or grandkids, get down on their level, see the world through their perspective, play with them. Hold the little baby, see their eyes light up with just something sparkly. I think Jesus loves that when we embrace awe and wonder and play. I know personally, I'm someone who loves to work, and there's a few of us in this room. And it's so easy for me to just take things seriously. But we gotta learn how to play. We gotta learn just to live with wonder. I've been rebuilding a bunch of my old Lego sets from when I was a kid and putting them together, and it's stressing out my wife because there's Legos everywhere in the house. Literally everywhere. But man, how cool is it to see my little kids with the awe and wonder of like, oh, wow, that's a dragon. Look at, that's a throne. That's a toilet. What is that doing in the castle, you know? But there's something about that perspective. To do things just for play, just for wonder, I think connects us to the heart of God. G.K. Chesterton says it this way, the true object of all human life is play. Because play exists only for itself. We work, right, to find value, to make money, to do all these other things, but play exists for itself. Same with worship. Worship can be like, this is like not very productive. Why are we sitting here and singing? We should have more time, you know, learning from God's word and sermon, whatever it might be. I remember my church in Colorado, I was the worship leader, and we work with architects to build our building because we're a portable church, and they're like, we like the service. It's just that prelude stuff with the music was just too long before the service started, like, you know, and the preacher started talking. And I'm like, no, it's all there. Like, it's all part of this thing. Like, singing to Jesus is not worthless. It may seem like it's not productive, but this is just playing with Jesus, just having awe and wonder in him. Taking some time to go on a walk and just take in creation and just having awe and wonder is good. It may not feel productive, but that's okay. Getting down and playing with your kids or your grandkids is a good, beautiful thing that Jesus loves. Fostering kids, that's a beautiful, wonderful thing that Jesus loves. Let's begin to embrace awe and wonder this Easter season. Let's see it through the eyes of a child. That even though the world became dark on Good Friday, that Easter Sunday is coming. And when we have kids in here and we're doing the Easter egg hunt, you might be like, why are we doing this? This is so childish. It's to see the awe and wonder on their faces as they play. And I think that should remind us, Jesus says to be like a child. To just play with Jesus, just be with him, delight in him. This is something that doesn't come naturally to me. I think a lot of adults, I'm happy to work for Jesus, but to play with Jesus, that's hard. But that's why we worship. That's why we sing. That's why we wave palm branches around. So my prayer for you this Easter season, again, is just to reawaken the awe and delight. I reminded you last week, but this is an election year. And man, it'd be so easy to take our eyes off of Jesus and be like the Jewish people and hope for a political savior. A political savior is not coming. Whoever gets elected this fall, it's not going to solve all our problems. We look to Jesus, amen? Not the donkey, not the elephant, the lamb, amen? Let's pray, and then I'm going to invite the band up. Jesus, we thank you that you rode as a king on a donkey, and you knew what you were facing. You knew you were entering the city to go to the cross, not as a political savior, but as one who was going to take the price of our sins and to free us so that we could find true freedom. God, I pray for everyone in here, those who are watching online. God, that as we head towards Easter, we would just embrace awe and wonder, faith like a child, that we just delight in you. We would play with you as we sing, as we just enjoy your creation. God, just let us just delight in you. Thank you that you came, you died, and you rose again. In your name we pray, amen. I want you to stand. Again, just kind of final challenges as we head into Easter service. Is there someone you can invite to our Easter services this weekend? We just want to point people to Jesus. Number two, is there someone you can lay hands on and pray for them, you know, this week? We serve a God who heals, amen. And people, man, they need healing. And then number three, we're encouraging everyone just to walk around your neighborhood. Pray for healings. Pray for salvations. Pray for God's revival. Man, our city, our state, our nation needs healing, needs hope. And we want to see a revival of people coming to Jesus. Amen. So let's sing this last song together. And I just encourage you just to delight in Jesus. Don't worry about being so productive or whatever. Let's just be in the moment. Be fully present with him. Let's worship him.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Mosaic Maple Grove podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your soul. Let Jesus do the deep work that only he can do. A special thank you to everyone who gives to Mosaic Maple Grove. Your generosity allows this message to go out into the world. You can be a part of the Mosaic Tribe by going to mymosaicchurch.com. You can also subscribe, rate, and share this podcast with your friends and family. Thanks again for listening. Grace and peace, my friends.